Praise the Lord. Thank you. I've got to go up. Before I go up, the first thing I'm going to do is I want to introduce a video that is dealing with the subject I'm speaking on. I'm speaking about kindness. And this video was on the 700 Club, and it really spoke volumes to me. So if we can do that.
A new documentary relates the odd tale of an evangelical church in largely unchurched liberal Portland, Oregon, uniting with a secular public high school. Undivided documents how South Lake Church laid down its right to preach so that it could serve with a whole heart the students in one of Portland's most troubled, poor, and violent areas.
Roosevelt is largely a collection of the kids who've been left behind, who've been abandoned on any number of levels.
It started with a special day of service that had such spectacular results, both Roosevelt High School and the congregation of South Lake decided to make it a more or less permanent relationship.
Oh, they cleaned the outside, of course. Made a big difference in the outside. They've come in, they've painted, they cleaned all our furniture, cleaned our walls, did all our windows inside now.
A punch list of would have taken them probably 3 years was done in about 4 hours.
Expressing the good news of God in a way that really has made a difference. It's just making a difference in the culture.
Secular Portlanders were worried church members couldn't help but preach inside the school.
There's a fear there that, you know, these church people are going to come in evangelizing and trying to get all your kids and your staff saved.
So the congregation basically promised to keep quiet when it came to witnessing with words.
The best way to convince people that you don't have an agenda is to not have an agenda.
And that's led them to see the gospel really is about so much more than what you say.
Now they need to see our hands and feet moving.
Southlake's approach is more of, let me show you through the works, through my actions, what love really is.
Which we think is ultimately what changes people's lives.
One church worker became so dedicated to serving Roosevelt students, she wished out loud that she could just work inside the school full time.
The principal at that time said to Christine, "You should just office here."
Both sides agreed, and Southlake paid her to be at the school rather than at the church.
As far as I'm concerned, that business of Southlake Church having an office in a public school, I don't think has ever happened in history.
Now Southlake and its Portland partners, along with the producers of Undivided, hope this model of service can spread nationwide. The goal is huge.
There's 300,000 churches in America and 100,000 public schools. So, you know, what if the church could really see this opportunity to demonstrate good news, meeting needs of kids?
It's beautiful. I just can't liken it to anything else.
I was thinking about when I saw that, how we don't realize there are so many opportunities to be kind. There are so many opportunities to evangelize. And oftentimes we don't realize how they open up. Can you imagine that they now have an office inside of a public school? And every single solitary day, they're ministering to the children. Maybe they're not saying Jesus, 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 but they are ministering to the children. I thought about what they are doing with kindness. The reality is they gave kindness hands and feet. What I want to speak about today is the whole idea of what kindness is. Kindness is being generous, friendly, warm-hearted. It involves doing good rather than harm. When practicing kindness, people show an understanding of others and how they treat them with respect. Kindness is giving and not expecting back. Kindness is pouring out what Jesus Christ has given to you to someone else. The thought of kindness is not new. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, it says this. In that law, there was a command to the farmers. It says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grains along the edge of the field. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vine. Do not pick the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner among you. I am the Lord your God. And that's what happened with Boaz and Ruth. He left grain, made sure that there was things there for her to pick up. I think about this in the area of when I was a younger girl. I remember this happening. A man came through our neighborhood, and what he said is, he said, "Can I have a morsel of bread?" He just walked up on the porch and said, "Can I have a morsel of bread?" Well, that led me leading him into our house. Now, my mother didn't quite see the morsel of bread the way I did, because as I was walking into the house with this man that she has never seen, didn't know anything about, and he didn't look like anybody you wanted in your house, I was saying, "Come on, I'll get you some bread. Come on." So he's walking and my mother goes, "Hold it. We'll bring the bread outside to him. Let's have him sit on the porch." And I remember just sitting there with my mom as she brought food out to him, as she prepared him a plate. Later, of course, she had the talk with me. She said, "You don't bring everybody in the house. You don't open up your door like that. It could be dangerous. We live in a city. You don't do crazy stuff like that." But the one thing that she told me is, she said, "Everything you have, you have to come to a point in your life that it does not mean more to you than someone that has a need." She talked to us about giving out of our necessity. You know, a lot of people say, "When I get something to give, I'll give it." Well, that's a problem. The problem is that if you don't get it right away, you will never be giving. God has instructed us here by just telling us what's in your refrigerator. If you know someone doesn't have, go home and divide your refrigerator. Uh-oh, I lost everybody. Divide your refrigerator. I saw my mother do that over and over again. She would come in and she would say, "Well, Mrs. Owens and her children don't have." And so what she would do is take things out of the freezer and take things out of the refrigerator. She would package it up in a box and give it. And so what I have learned from that is that whatever is in my refrigerator, if someone doesn't have, if I have, half of whatever I have goes to someone else. And we have packaged, and I've tried to teach that principle now to my son, so much so that we were at King's Christian one day, and he came and he says, "Mom, I brought my son lunch." And he goes, "Mom, he doesn't have a lunch." He says, "Now, the school says you can buy him a lunch, but he doesn't have a lunch." Now, I bought my son a lunch in, and he goes, "He doesn't have a lunch today." So I looked at him, and I said, "Son, I will get him a lunch, but this really wasn't the day for me to get him a lunch." So I go back to my pocketbook, and I'm pulling out all the change, and I'm dumping my pocketbook in the car and everything. And the next thing I know, my son walks up, and he goes, "Mom, here it is. Dad gave me some money, and here, I'll buy his lunch." I'm thinking about principles that you can start early with your children. What is it that you have to give? In Deuteronomy 24, 13 through 15, it says this: "Never take advantage of the poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in the town. You must pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. If you don't, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it would be counted against you as sin." I think about how many times as Christians we want free things. How many times we don't want to help someone by paying someone for what they do for us. I was thinking about one year my father took us over to a family's home. And he said, "We're going to clean their house." Well, I have to tell you, this was the worst house I ever seen in my whole life. And they were alcoholics, and truthfully, as a child, this is what was going through my mind. They don't even know the house is dirty. My God, why are we here to clean up their house? They don't care. It's going to be messy like this in 5 more minutes. Why do we have to clean it up? And my father looked at us, and, you know, he could tell by the way we were going like this, and he could tell we didn't want to do it. And he turned to us and he said, let me explain something to you. He says, they're going to pay us. But they are not paying us for what we're going to do. Because we are going to do a better job than what they're paying us for. He said, so I want you to get in there. I want you to help clean this house. And when you walk out of this house, it's going to be spotless. And your heart will be in it. So we got in there, and at first we were still acting a little crazy. I have to tell you that. You know, I'd love to tell you spiritual things, but it didn't happen like that. And we were still, you know, our nose was like this, and we were still acting a little off. But somewhere between all of that, it was like the Holy Spirit just poured into us, and we started really cleaning. Because my father led us out in a song, and we started cleaning, and we started wiping, and we started getting with it. And I'm telling you, when we left out of that house was glistening. It was so clean. And the one thing I remember is they came to us, and they were wanting to pay us. And my brother, who was 10, stepped up, and he said, Dad, let's not get any money today. Let's just do it because we did it. And all of us walked in agreement with him because all of a sudden our hearts had changed. I'm here to tell you that kindness, showing the love of the Father, is more than words. Showing the love of the Father comes with action. Showing the love of the Father is more than you saying, I care about you. It's taking the time to show someone that you care. And how can you do that if you're not willing to give of yourself? Coming to church today, of course, I was one of the ones that did not set my clock. And how I missed that, I don't know, because I didn't miss it. I just didn't do it. But I was here early. I always get every place early. I'd rather be 30 minutes early than 2 seconds late. So that's one of those things with time that I have going on. But I'm rushing to church, and I ride past, and I see one of the girls that goes to that is at Giant, and of course I'm at Giant all the time with the school and all kinds of other things. So I ride past her, zoom. And then the Lord says, you should have picked her up. And I was like, now I can't pick her up. I have to turn around. And it was like, big deal, turn around, you know. So, you know, hey, I'm telling you. So I go all the way up. I'm on the street. I have to turn around. I do a flip around. I come back. And I said, you work at Giant. And she said, yes, this isn't people that, you know, I talk to some of them all the time, and I know their names. I did know her name. Her name was Benita, but I didn't know it at that point. I said, you work at Giant? She says, yes. I said, I'm on my way to church, and I will take you to work. Hop in. So she gets in the car, and she said, this is just incredibly nice. And I'm thinking, but I'm an incredible creep. If you had have known that, I didn't want to turn around and come back and get you, you know. So she's saying such kind things, and I'm thinking to myself, I am such a creep. And so, you know, she gets to the job, and she says, wow, thank you so much. She closes the door, and I am right in the church, and I said, Father, I couldn't even practice what I'm going to preach. So I want you to know that here was my golden opportunity, and I was trying to get here rather than be kind. So you see, it's a lot. It takes practice. This is a thing that we must practice. And, you know, we think of it as not as our brothers and sisters in Christ only, but the world, how will they know us? They'll know us by our love. They'll know us by the times that we stop our busy schedules to help them. They'll know us at the job by the times that we do the little things that nobody asks us to do. They'll know you when your attitude is that of Christ and you are not just talking the talk, but you're walking the walk. That's how they'll know you. And it's a simple process, but you've got to put in the time of that process. When we get on the job, we want special privileges and people to treat us different because we are Christians. But yet we don't treat people different, and we're not treating people with love and special attention because we are Christians. Everywhere we go, we should be pointed out in crowds, and not because we have signs on the back of our backs with scriptures, but because we are walking the walk. I have two things that are not a part of kindness. Before then, let me read Matthew 25, 34 through 40. I think about this scripture. This scripture is talking about end times, but it's also talking about the dividing of the sheep and the goats. And it reminds me of this point right here. What it reminds me of is if all of us thought we were doing things for someone really special, particularly Jesus, we would all do it. And we do it with a giant smile, and we would do it with our best service, and we would do it with our best attitude, and it would be perfect. But when we think we're doing it for each other, we don't give that quite that same anointing and love and patience to it. This is what he said. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer and say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Isn't that something? When did we see all of this, Lord? When were you in such a state? Well, when he saw, when was he in that state? When he was that girl that was going to walk from where I live all the way to Giant. When was he in that state? Whenever there's an orphan or there's a person that's begging on the street for food, when was he in that state when your brothers and sisters in Christ sit right next to you in church and have needs? When was he in that state? He's in that state every day. There's someone that you know nothing about that you have met, but you don't know what they need. When we started out, there is a, in one of the areas in Hughesville, there is a protective shelter there for women that have been battered. And every Christmas, we package up, right? We do it in November. I send Wilson in his room. I go in my room. And we package up stuff that so we can take it over to the battered shelter. And I used to volunteer time there. And what happened is it was interesting. Because, you know, when your child is real little and you're trying to teach him that, he would bring little things that were kind of broken down and dilapidated. And he said, "Mom, I'm done with this. So can we give this?" So I asked him, I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in your room, and I want you to play with that for a few minutes." And he said, "Play with what, Mom? It doesn't work." And I'd say, "Exactly. Now, if it doesn't work for you, son, it's not going to work for them." I believe in miracles, but it's not going to happen. If the arm is broken, when we get it over there, chances are the arm will be broken. So we're not taking that one. So I would send him back in, and I'd say, Now, think about this. I'm going to give you some new toys in December. You're going to get new toys. But I want you to think about those children, and I want you to package up the toys you no longer use or need. After a while, he got it. And he started packaging up things. Well, I want to tell you, this year and last year in December, we went to take things over. I'm telling you, I had to tell him, you don't need to give that today. I don't have to say it anymore. He's like just reaching in his closet and he's grabbing stuff and he's putting stuff in and he's putting coats in and he's putting toys in. And he says, Mom, let's open up the car so we can get all this stuff in. Then I can look and see what else I can give. He's got it. He finally got it. It took a while. It took some years of looking at toys and saying, what are you going to do with that? But now he has it. I'm telling you that it may take some time, but every one of us need to get it. We need to give to the poor. We need to give to the foreigner. We need to give our time, our space, simple conversations. Two things that are not a part of kindness: recognition and expectation of receiving back from the person that gave to you. Let me explain how this works. Everybody wants somebody to say, you did a really good job. I told my son, he said, the first time we took the toys in, the kids ran to the toys. And he says, Mom, they didn't say thank you. I said, they don't have to. And he says, why didn't they have to? Mom, you tell me to say thank you. I said, son, it's different. When we take those toys over there, we don't care whether they say thank you or not. We are there for the purpose of giving, and we walk away. Not all the time are they going to call your name. One of the greatest failures often within church is if you stand here and you thank five people in there with 20 people on the committee, half of the rest of the people will never come to church again because you forgot their name. But if it was a hard effort, if it was something that you did for Jesus Christ, why does your name have to be mentioned? Because it's something you did for him. Walk away. Shake your feet. Get away from it. Run. You shouldn't have to have all of that. Shouldn't take all of that to get you going. You're not an Aladdin's lamp. You don't need to be rubbed. Get over it. Honestly, it's like rubbing a lamp. Oh, you're great. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, oh. And then you do. My father taught me that. He said, you're not a lamp. We're not rubbing you. Do what we ask you to do. So you know who the Father is here? Jesus Christ. And he's asking us to do something with our heart. He's asking you when you're out and about to look for the person in need. He's asking you to invite people to church because there is a need. He's asking you to look deep inside of them and see that they're hurting and they're wounded and that they are so, their soul is sick and that they need a change. He's asking you to give of yourself, give of your conversation. Stop for a moment. Let me give you some kindness facts. Kindness is showing your faith. It's faith in action. You can talk faith all day, but kindness is when you recognize that there is not an abundance sitting somewhere, that you don't have millions in the bank, so you're waiting till you get those millions to give. No, it's whenever you take what you have and you split it down the middle and you say, here. So kindness is showing your faith. Kindness is about helps. It's not always about money. Kindness can be time. Time spent with a person. Just taking a moment to sit and talk with them. It can be about listening, praying, or a conversation. It can be about dividing your portions. It can be about teaming up with another family to pray. So many families here in this church have teamed up with me to pray for my son. from pastor and his wife all the way down to just people that have teamed up and said, you know what? I'm going to team up with her and I'm going to pray with her for her son. And little by little, yes, there are days that this mother could wring his ever-loving neck. I know, don't say that in church, right? But I'm letting you know I'm human, and there are days that I walk in and I go, one more day, one more time, son. But I'm telling you, I see changes. I see things just about the time that I think he's forgotten what was in his heart as a child. I see him pour it out. We were in Michael's, and a lady stopped me, and she said, is this your son? And I said, yes. She said, he is so kind. And I'm thinking, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, you know? And she stopped me. She said, at school, my son said that some of the kids don't talk to him, but your son always takes time to talk to him. And I left out of Michael's crying because I was just thinking, Lord, he gets it. You know, I come growing up and working with early childhood education, you're taught to see things, developmental stages and all of that. But as a Christian, we're not taught to see in the natural eye. We're taught to see it in the spiritual eye and believe. That's the foundation of faith. And so sometimes in my faith, I am not seeing what my son is capable of doing, and that he does have that heritage among those that are sanctified, that he is trying to live a Christian life. Because sometimes what I see through these eyes are deceiving. It's good when I walk somewhere, go somewhere, and they turn around and say, he's getting it. That faith is coming to pass. And I'm excited about it. Another fact about kindness. Kindness can be expressed as you're sitting at a hospital with someone or taking them to the hospital. My first couple of years here, Marilyn has taken me to the hospital several times being sick. Really sick. So sick I could hardly get out the door or stand up. And I've picked up the phone and just said, Marilyn, I have got to go to the hospital. I can't even stand. And she has come up the steps, helped me get myself together, and helped me get myself to the hospital. And during that time, she could have done what some people would have done. She could have dropped me off. Instead, she stayed there. She held my hand. She prayed with me. She talked with me. And then she turned around and drove me back home when it was time. She put feet to kindness, love to kindness. And she hates for me to say that, but give her a hand clap because I'm telling you it's real inside of her. I technically know. You know, when you move into an area and it's just you and your child, I technically know that there is no phone call that I cannot make to her that she will not be there. She will always be there when she can. And that's the way this church is towards me. I'm telling you, I have received thousands of acts of kindness from the Courage partnering with me and making sure my computer is up and running all through college and even onward, and being there to be there for Wilson and Brother Tim teaching Wilson how to play chess and talking with him. And those of you that have made phone calls to my son and keeping him going and ministering to him, the Hollands and what they have done for my son, I'm telling you, I have received hundreds of acts of kindness, and because of that, what it has said to me is, how can I turn around and not give kindness back? How can I overlook the things that need to be done for someone else when God is constantly meeting me at my need? Acts of kindness come back to you. Kindness is mercy, and knowing you can make or have made some of the same dumb mistakes. God has given me an ability to look at some mistakes that have just been made in life and look at myself first and say, I could have made that mistake. I've done dumber things. And because of that, mercy comes a-running. I'm telling you, he's given me the ability to not sit and say, they are so stupid. I'll say that before the children come in the door. They are crazy. But what I've been able to do is look at myself and say, yep, you would have done that one. You really could have blown it too. And so when I look at that person, I have the ability to pour out kindness and not give them the axe because I myself could have done that. And you know what? Jesus Christ did that because he died for a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of people, you and I, that deserved the axe, but he didn't give it to us. So you need to realize the mercies. Kindness is love of the Father in action. Can you show that? And the children are coming in as this video is going.
You know, I have a pretty sunny disposition.
But there's one thing that really gets her down.
Excuse me. A lot of times I have to make my presence known. I have to ask for space. I have to say, excuse me.
Battling rheumatoid arthritis since she was 2 years old, Kelly can no longer walk and uses a wheelchair to get around.
Everyone's stressed. They're rushing the commute. And I think really a lot of people haven't given a thought about how difficult it might be for people with disabilities to actually use Metro.
Kelly contacted the News 4i team to help her show you what she and many others like her go through every day. We hooked her chair up with cameras and followed her as she navigated a maze of elevators.
And sometimes I hear people grumble when I'm getting on first and they feel like they've been waiting, and I say, you know, this is the only way I can take Metro. I don't have a choice. I cannot use the escalator.
At the Woodley Park Metro station, we watched as she tried to get to the front of the line, only to be cut off by a stroller. Sometimes she says people won't even let her on, won't look her in the face as they leave her behind. As she caught in these pictures, she started taking on her daily commute.
That elevator was designed and put there for people with disabilities.
Dara Baldwin with the National Disability Rights Network says it's okay to use the elevator if you have a stroller or luggage, but if you see someone with a disability who cannot use the escalator, you need to let them board first.
The fact that you have used up an equipment that was specifically made for them to get around in, and you're taking it first before they are taking it. That is what you're doing. You're taking away that person's civil, human, and ADA right by doing that.
Which is why when you get on a Metro elevator,
we give priority to senior citizens and persons with disabilities for using this elevator.
You will hear an announcement and see signs telling you to let people with disabilities and seniors board first. Kelly says she needs to go in first to maneuver her chair so it will fit into Metro's elevators. Metro just launched a new campaign reminding riders to give priority to the disabled, the elderly, and pregnant riders. In a statement, Metro says because many disabilities are not visible, it's important you don't challenge the person asking to go first in line or to sit in that priority seat.
There are times when their train is so crowded I can't get on. There are times when it's very difficult for me to find the right spot to get on the train.
And while there are days people hop off to let her in, most days, she says, she feels like a piece of furniture.
I've had people lean on my chair or rest their bag on me or my chair, and it's kind of uncomfortable to have to say, please don't lean on me, I'm a person. You have to laugh, or otherwise you'd cry.
Which makes you realize, as bad as your commute might be some days, Kelly's commute is challenging every day.
Everyone knows life's got its challenges. We can treat each other a little bit better and think about each other, and it's not that hard.
Something to think about from a lady determined not to let others get her down by preventing her from going up. At the Farragut North Metro Station, Tisha Thompson, News 4i team.
When I saw that on the news, I was appalled at the fact that people, number one, would not let her on. Number two, that they wouldn't make space for her. But I was really appalled that they would lean against her wheelchair, lean against her, and put their bags and their book bags and all of that stuff against her. She was not a wall. And it just, I was sitting there watching the news and tears came to my eyes because I thought, is this where we are? Can we not stop for a moment to be kind? This is something we never think about because you know what? Our whole society is run, 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 run. Get to where you're going. Get to where you're going. How many of you this morning said to your children, hurry? We say that a lot. Hurry, 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 hurry. We got to slow down a little bit. And it's time for us to think about the fact that we're helping and we're touching humans. Why should we be kind to others? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate, one to the other, forgiving each other, just as Christ Jesus forgave us. He's asking us to be kind. He has commanded that we be kind to one another. And why? Because he's forgiven us. And we need to understand this, that we need to forgive each other. We need to be kind. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Here she is laughing, and half the time she can't get on the bus, on Metro. Half the time she can't get in the elevator. And then when she does, someone's got their book bag against her back. And she's laughing because she's recognized that that's the only way she's going to make it in life, is that she can't feel sorry for herself, but she has to make a better stance. I'm glad that she brought this to the news. I'm glad that she took time to show how people are treating each other. It only takes a minute to show love. Proverbs 3:3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. You know, it's not just being kind to people we don't know. It's not just being kind to people sitting in the church with us, but even being kind within your family, to your children, to people that are right there with you on a daily basis, learning how to treat and talk to them so that they will understand what kindness is all about. So, I'm coming to a conclusion. So we're going to start out simple. I'm going to give you a few simple ways to be kind. Just a few. Let someone in front of you. You don't always have to be first. You know, we tell children that, and have you ever noticed that adults have to be first? They will knock you down to be first. One of the developmental stages that we tell the children is to come out of the me stage at a certain age. So come out of the me stage and say, someone else, you go first. I drive often to Virginia, and I pull up to the toll, and the man says to me, keep going. The person in front of you paid for you. Pay somebody's toll. A simple process. Sing to your child instead of yelling early in the morning. I started getting up, and this is kind of a joke, but I started getting up in the morning, and I go in the room and I sing this crazy song to my son, because I was going in there, and man, I'll tell you, trying to get him out of bed in the morning, I used to go in there and I was like, man, if you don't get up, you're going to get hit with a frying pan, because I have had it. You know, wake up, son, wake up, I'm only kidding. Wake up, wake up, wake up, and I'm saying 50 things to him. So then I said, okay, this is not working. You know, someone said pour water on the bed, but I have to be honest with you, then your sheets are wet. Was it worth it? And so I said, okay. So I go in there and I sing, climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. He hates it. And I keep singing it, and I do all these little actions, and then I do the temptation walk, and I do all kinds of little crazy things for him. And you know, then I back out of his room like Michael Jackson, and he says, Mom, really? Don't ever show anybody that. That was way over the top. Okay? But he's up. He's up like in 2 minutes. He's up. It has served the purpose. So instead of yelling, find another thing to do. Buy someone a cup of coffee. The girls at my job are so easy. If I buy them a cup of coffee, they smile all day. They love coffee. Everybody in that center is almost addicted to coffee. So it's so nice. You want to be nice? Buy a cup of coffee. And they go, oh, how'd you know? They're so happy that you bought them a cup of coffee. A big one. We're building up now. Practice forgiveness. Let go of some of that stuff. Practice forgiveness. Don't wear it all day. Wear it all week. Let it go. It happened in the morning. Let it go. Look at it and say, it's not worth it. I forgive you. And turn the page. Call a member of your family that you know you would never call. And let them know that you love them. Call a member in the church that you would never call and tell them you love them. Share a meal. Something simple. Share a meal. Have someone at your house and share a meal with them. Compliment someone. Do you know there are people that never receive compliments because someone's always saying negative things to them? I bet you could find 1,000 of them at your job where people fuss at the secretary all day long. And they never have a good thing to say. I worked on a job where the secretary was the target person. And everybody gave her grievance. I went into a clothing store a couple of weeks ago. And there was this lady returning an item. Now, she did not have her receipt. And most stores take things back. But she was so loud. And she was screaming at the girl, and she was yelling and saying all these terrible things. So I'm next in line. And when I came up to her, I just reached out and I grabbed her by the hand. I said, good news today. And she said, what? I said, I don't have to return anything. And she just bust out laughing. And so then I said, if this doesn't have a tag, honey, I promise you I'll go back there and find one. We are having no issues, okay? I'm just going to buy this dress and get out of here, okay? And she was cracking up, and we were laughing. And when I left, I told her, I said, I love you. And I walked out of the door because that lady made such a stink. She didn't need me to have an issue. And I meant that. If that dress didn't have a tag, I was taking it back because I was not going to give her an issue. So sometimes we just need to stop and be a part of the peace movement and not anything else. Sit with someone who sits alone. I was just thinking about how this lady could really use someone to sit with her. Someone that will get behind her and say, excuse me, she's coming through and we're going to let her sit. I remember being in New York, this lady was standing. She stood the entire trip, and she had a walker. And I was already standing, and there was all these people, all these men. Okay? I won't get on my soapbox. But all these men that were sitting. And I was just like thinking to myself, why won't someone get up? And every time the bus stopped, it looked as if she was going to fall over her walker. But no one ever got up. She did the whole trip like that until she got off the bus. And Jesus said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth. He will certainly not lose his reward. Someday, when you see Christ and receive your reward, you might be pleasantly surprised to hear this. And the king replied, I tell you the truth. Whatever you do for the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Stand to your feet. I want us to take a moment and just think about an area in our own lives that we can commit to the Lord. If this has been a struggle for you, and you've been one of the ones saying, but I just want to wait until I have to give. But you can always give yourself. You don't have to have money. You can always give yourself. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For just this moment, I want you to think about, where are you with Christ? Jesus Christ came to give his life. He gave his life so that you can have abundant life, Zoe life, great life. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would love to pray with you. I'd like to welcome you into the family of God and to have an act of kindness with you, because our Father, he loved you so much, he died for you. He gave everything he had for you. The value of anything is measured by what it cost. It cost him everything. If you're here, I want to pray with you. If you are also here and for this moment, you're saying, God, it's so much more I could do to be kind, I want you to slip your hands up if you know, I could do more. I could do more in the body. I could help. Thank you. I see all the hands. You know, we didn't talk about this, but even sometimes God has given some of you great trades. You could barter. You could do all kinds of things that will help one person and they help you. We're coming to a place where the body of Christ is going to have to serve each other in many ways that they've never been available before. Start thinking about what Christ may be requiring of you to help your brothers and sisters here and outside to make it. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of everything. Now, Father, I just pray that you, Lord, would minister unto us in such a big way, Father, that we would recognize, Lord, that it doesn't take all that we think it takes, Father. We just need to surrender our hearts and our minds. And, Father, just be simple to listen, because you are speaking to us. And you're telling us when to give and when to give of ourselves and when to sit and when to talk and when to walk. And, Lord, help us to hear. You tell us that your sheep know your voice, and the voice of a stranger we will not follow. Help us to listen, Father. In this busy world, help us to stop and be kind and show the love of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank God for Miss Dobson being here. You may be seated for a second, and I'm going to turn it into the hands of the pastor. But I want to thank God for Miss Dobson being here. I teach at CSM, and they gave me a mentor for the first year that I'm teaching there. And I want to tell you, she has 7 children, and the incredible kindness that she has shown me is unbelievable. And I found out that we have something in common, and that is the love of the Father. So thank you for coming.